God, I thank you this morning for Reuben, and as he studied and now as he brings a message today, God, I pray that you would just bless him with clarity and that he would be able to present what you have shown him, and that, again, we would be challenged to go from here and to live our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, yeah. Thanks for coming. Thanks for not going home yet. And I tell you, it's been good to be here. The Sunday school lesson has really been, last weekend, this week, has really been good. It's been good for me, and it after I got home, I studied it some more, and I kind of got enthused about it, and I said, well, it kind of ties in with what I'd like to share, and so maybe we can do that. But thanks, Scott. That was good for teaching. That was a good lesson, a good class. And also Walter for leading the singing. Oh, that was good. Thank you. And there's Scott read us some things in class, and maybe if there's time, I'd like to share those as well. They were really tied in real good with where I was going, and so maybe we'll get to that. And thanks again, Scott, for printing that out. Okay, the verse I'd like to key on is and we mentioned that in class, Isaiah 53. There's a couple of verses there, if you want to turn to it, that I'd like to look at. And it's very familiar, of course, the chapter is. But talking about the sufferings of Christ. But there's just a few verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There's just a couple of verses I'd like to pull out. Verse 4 and 5, and then on down to 9 and 10. And maybe even 11. And it says, the verse I really like, I guess, is verse 10. In the King James, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand." In fact, I'm going to read that in the I just like the NIV, I think, states that uses a little different term there, because when I read that, what caught my attention was the that word pleased. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And I thought, you know, that doesn't sound right. So I said, I wonder what that word pleased means now, or what's another word for that, for the word pleased? And in the NIV uses... It uses a little different term. It says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of day and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Yeah, I like that. It says he will satisfy. He uses that word, and be satisfied. And I think that's and Scott, what you read to us, I'm just gonna read that if I can pick it out here. This is why Isaiah can say, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." In and of itself, the suffering of the Son did not please the Father, but as it accomplished the work of reconciling the world to himself, it completely pleased God the Father. Okay, so not the suffering part of it, that's not what pleased him, but what the result was. That end result of his suffering, it reconciled the world. And that's our Sunday school lesson today. And that was really good. I like that. There's more here, but I'm not going to go into it right now. And also, if you back up in verse 5, he says, in verse 10, we just read that in the NIV, he says, instead of using the word bruise, in the King James, the NIV says, "Yet it it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. If you back up to verse 5, he says the same, uses the same term. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And if you back up to verse 4, I kind of like that. Surely he took up our infirmities, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And, you know, these words sometimes are a little bit hard to decipher. What does that really mean? And I researched it a little more. And it's true just what he says right here. Actually, in the King James, it might say that just even a little better in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that was the point that some people thought. He was crucified because he did something wrong. Jesus sinned. He was suffering because God was punishing him for something he did wrong. Well, no. What he did, he was suffering because of the wrong we did. Not the wrong he did, but he suffered for the wrong I did. And that, when I read that, I said, oh, yeah, that kind of clears that up a little bit. I like that. We considered him, you know, And the Lord, let's see here, where am I at? Yeah, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was, but not because of something he did, it's because of my sin. That's why he was afflicted. And anyway, I heard a sermon here not too long ago. I think I was driving down the road somewhere. And so I didn't have a chance to write it down. But this guy was saying something. He said he thinks that, you know, when we're afflicted, when he didn't use that word, but that somehow suffering, if we suffer health issues, we have health problems or whatever, he said, there's a blessing in that. I wish I would have been able to collect all that information and write it down, which I didn't do. But, I got to thinking. I said, well, you know, Christ suffered. There's another verse I wanted to pull out of. Okay, that was in Philippians. I'm gonna turn to Philippians 2, and 2 and 3, actually. Philippians 3 and verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And, you know, he was that's what caught my attention was when this guy was sharing what he did. And I thought to myself, well, you know, a lot of us, have had, as we get older, and I was thinking of Sam too, as we get older, we have health issues. And, you know, some of us older folks know a little bit about that. And, you know, we can look at those things as bumps in the road. We can look at them as, why Lord, why me, and all this. And, but, you know, there is, as I look back, and I guess if I go back further in my history, some personal experiences I've had in the past years, some of the hardest things I went through. I know back 20 some years ago now, went through a financial crisis, we did, at our house, and it was just amazing how God came through, but I had to battle with that thing. And, you know, when you get to the place, you folks that are in business, you know what I'm talking about. If you get a little behind on things and the bills come and you don't have the money to pay them because you use that money somewhere else, okay? And, wow, you know, that you talk about a stressful time. But, you know, looking back, I look back now and I said, you know, I learned some very valuable lessons. God taught me something. Those difficult times, you develop a relationship with God that you would not have any other way. You would not get there. You wouldn't know God in that way unless you go through these hard times. And it's just like health issues that some of us have had the last couple of years. There again, I wouldn't trade it. I really wouldn't trade it. And that reminds me of last Sunday's lesson, of the valuable lessons that we can learn. And in last Sunday's lesson in 2 Corinthians, that was 2 Corinthians 4. It says glory in affliction. And he says, Paul said in verse, now I'm just going to read a few things right here. He says, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is Paul talking. He says, he considers everything he went through. He was in prison. He was shipwrecked. What all did he go through? So many things. And he calls it for our light affliction. That's amazing to me. He uses that term. And everything he went through, I mean, if he can say that, where does that put me? In Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The Christian life, we don't, in this country, and I've thought of that as well, in this country here, we don't know much about suffering, but persecution and all that kind of thing. But it's just, I want to stop and pray, okay? Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, I just want to come to you just now. Lord, help me to be able to draw these thoughts together. Lord, that we can be blessed, that we can be encouraged and be strengthened. Father, I need your help. And I just pray that you would bless our time together here. And might we be encouraged. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My thoughts are just going every which way. And as I jotted down a lot of things, but it's just hard. I'm having a problem drawing it all together and trying to keep it together, okay? And so, anyway, backing up to what Paul said here, and also in our lifetime, in the things that we experience in our lives, I'm just getting back to what Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's all going to be worth it one day. That's what he's saying. And he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's really good. I'm going to read, there's another thing I wanted to read here from that I came across. In fact, it was in a DNI newsletter. You may have read it. It said, Reflections on the Cross. I'm just going to read a little bit of that. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. This was Jesus' exhortation to his disciples. This compels us to learn from Jesus and how he took up his cross. How can we be brought into a relationship with God when our aim is not him, but ourselves? Does the message of the cross actually impact our lives, inform our daily decisions, and reorder our natural inclinations? Jesus went as far as love could go by self-sacrifice, descending even to the depths. I'm especially moved this season by Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, the brutally murdered Lamb of God, is drawing us to the Father. It is on this cross, this tree, that we fix our eyes for healing. And any interpretation of the cross that isn't about freeing us from sin so we can aim at God can't be true or complete. Our sin has major consequences, fragmenting all our relationships. Sin kills and destroys, and all of us have been affected. However, This suffering, sacrificial love of God changed everything. Now we are free to give ourselves completely to God and to receive the grace to walk this same path of suffering, self-sacrificial love. The cross stands in between Eden and the new world to come. It is by the blood of the Lamb that the saints will overcome evil with good. Jesus has ascended to the heights of heaven. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. That's just a good way to put it. And like he says in Matthew 16, he says, take up your cross daily. Daily, take up your cross and follow me. That's what he says. And as Christians, you know, if Christ sacrificed and gave what he did right here, and he gave his life in Isaiah 53, he gave his life on the cross, and he suffered like we just read. You know, and I had to think of that as well. You know, there was, back in that day, how many different ways were there of punishing people or putting people to death? Well, one thing was stoning. They stoned people. Okay, another thing is they would hang people. They would stone people. What else did they do? Drowning, maybe. Did they burn them? Yeah, like Stephen. Okay, well, no, Stephen was stoned, wasn't he? Okay. But, you know, there was all different kinds of ways of killing people they wanted to do away with. But here Jesus hung on that cross. The most cruel way to die. That's what they say, and I believe that. Probably the most cruel way to die, he died. And he did. And, you know, that's... And the other thing, you know, God's plan to redeem, and it's like we shared in Sunday school class, and Scott, I love that that question, whatever it was you asked. Oh, how that it cost God more to save man than it did to create the world during the creation. And that's an interesting thought. It took in, you know, I don't know how you said that. Was that in this paper here? Yeah, maybe it was. Well, I wouldn't be able to find it right now if it was looking. Probably not. But anyway, but that's interesting. And the reason for that is when he created the world, he made it out of nothing. It didn't cost him anything. But when he redeemed mankind, when he redeemed you and I and went to the cross, God gave his only son. He gave the best he had to satisfy that need, to satisfy and pay that debt and take on him the iniquity of us all. And I like that. Let's see. I'm going to just read a little bit of more of this that Scott shared with us in class. It says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It is all the more amazing when understood in light of what happened on the cross. At some point before Jesus died, before the veil was torn in two, before Jesus cried out, "It is finished," an awesome spiritual transaction took place. The Father set upon the Son all the guilt and wrath our sin deserved, and Jesus bore it in himself perfectly, totally satisfying the justice of God.